pass the baton to you.
Thank you very much. Gosh, and the noise of the children echoes through. Can you hear? Is this coming through okay? You can hear okay. That's good. All right. I've had my reminder in my calendar for a few weeks now saying, come on, we start thinking about this Sunday, what are you going to talk about? And one of the things that was just kind of rattling around my mind was the verse in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, that obedience is greater than sacrifice. Thank you, Gav. So I was just kind of reflecting on that, but it didn't really go much further. But you know, just that sense of God's calling on each of us is different at different points in our lives, isn't it? To some, he's called us to up sticks and move and go elsewhere. In some cases, that means coming to Buttershaw. For some of us, it means the work that we do. For some of us, it's the how are we going to engage with our neighbours or forgive them for the number of times that they upset us. So for each one of us, at different points in our lives, the calling that God puts on us is different. It's easy to, well, it can be easy to sacrifice something sometimes. Sometimes it's quite hard to. But in Samuel, God talks about obedience, and the need for obedience is far more important to him than what we can give, what our sacrifices. I don't know if you realise, but we've been doing a series of talks for over a year now. Does anyone know which book of the Bible we've been looking at? You can shout it out. Nehemiah. So I had a little look at chapters 11 and 12 of Nehemiah, and my first impression was, goodness me, it's like watching the credits at the end of a film. Has anyone watched a really good film, and then has anyone actually bothered to watch the credits afterwards? No hands have gone up. Okay, I think I have once or twice when it's been really good. I've sat there diligently to thank the people who did it. Mostly, I was just looking to see if another Aubrey would come up in the list. Occasionally, you see your own name. Has anyone seen their own name in a list of credits? Yes, you've done that. Of course you have. So to me, Nehemiah 11 and 12 read a bit like the credits at the end of a good film. I want to keep your mind a little bit on obedience is greater than sacrifice, but we are going to have a look at Nehemiah 11 and 12. If you want to turn in your Bibles, the brown Bibles, the Good News Bibles you've got in front of you, it's page 486. But while you're finding that, let's have a little refresher. Who can shout out some facts about Nehemiah? So stick a hand up and give me some information about who Nehemiah was and what we've looked at so far. Roberta. Okay, very good. So first points to Roberta. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was working for the king, not the king of Israel that we've been, but the Persian king, King Artaxerxes. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Xerxes. Whatever. Him. Really important dude who oversaw an enormous province. Possibly one of the most powerful men in history, I suppose you might look at it. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer, so the guy who drank the wine to make sure that no one was trying to poison the king. Okay, anything else we can remember about Nehemiah? Louise? Ooh, okay, yep, so a few little different things there. He went to the king and said, actually, he was upset, wasn't he? And the king said, why are you so sad? And he said, well, if there's something I can ask of you, king, the city of my home people has been destroyed, and I'd like to go back and rebuild the wall. And amazingly, God's providence, the king said, yeah, go on then, I'll pay for that. And so sent Nehemiah off on a journey. So Nehemiah was a man with a vision. The other point that Louise made there was that there was some battle. So it wasn't just a case of a nice flat piece of land, starting from scratch with willing volunteers and everyone really happy about it. They were going into conflict. This was an immense building project with enemies all around them. Very good. Any more?
Different family groups that built their own section of wall.
Yeah, very good. So Nehemiah was a good organizer, good administrator, and he got the people working well, and they managed to build the wall in just 52 days, which for a city of the size of Jerusalem was impressive. It was very good. Okay, so the last person who spoke on this was Alex, just about a month ago, and not all things were going right. So I think Nehemiah was probably going backwards and forwards a little bit. And while he was off, some people were using this as an opportunity to make money out of the people. And Nehemiah came back and said, "What are you doing?" The city was destroyed as a result of Israel's sin. The people came back and they said, we're sorry, we want to put things right. But then they kept falling back into the trap of exploiting people and doing things the wrong way. So here we are at chapter 11. The wall has been rebuilt. You might get the impression that, well, let me ask you the question. Hands up if you think people would have rushed to go and live in this rebuilt city in the reclaimed, within the reclaimed walls of Jerusalem. Sounds nice? Yeah, give up your life in a village somewhere and come back in? No, not really, because no one had lived there for a very long time, so it was a desolate city, still lots of problems, you can imagine. Problems of sewage and water and all sorts. This was still an ongoing vision. The wall had been rebuilt, but it still wasn't a nice place. And so people were very, very reluctant to come forward. This is a bit about market forces, I think. He had the vision for it, he built it, and then nobody wanted to come forward and actually reclaim the vision, the promise of God, for the people of God to have a city of Jerusalem. So we'll dive into chapter 11. I'm going to read, and I'm going to make the best job I can of the credits, because it's an important point. The leaders settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people drew lots to choose one family out of every 10 to go and live in the holy city of Jerusalem, while the rest were to live in the other cities and towns. The people praised anyone else who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. In the other towns and cities, the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple workmen, and the descendants of Solomon's servants lived on their own property in their own towns. The following is the list of the leading citizens of the province of Judah who lived in Jerusalem. Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, and grandson of Zechariah, his other ancestors included Amariah, Shephatiah and Mahalalel, descendants of Judah's son Perez. Messiah, the son of Baruch, and grandson of... No, this is too difficult. I didn't practice this. Colazar. His other ancestors included Haziah, Adiah, Joriab, Zechariah, descendants of Judah's son. I'll read the headings. Of the descendants of Perez, 460 outstanding men lived in Jerusalem. In all, 928 Benjamites lived in Jerusalem. Joel, son of Zichri, was their leader, and Judah, son of Hasanua, was the second senior official in the city. The priests were there. The Levites were there, but not many of them. In all, 284 Levites lived in the holy city of Jerusalem. That was a very small number of people wanting to come forward. And I think there's a later verse that sort of picks up on that when they have to go and find the Levites to come and deliver the services and do the singing. The rest of the people of Israel and the remaining priests and Levites lived on their own property in the other cities and towns of Judah. The temple workmen lived in the part of Jerusalem called Ophel and worked under the supervision of Ziha and Gishpa. The supervisor of the Levites who lived in Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, and grandson of Hashabiah. His ancestors included Mattaniah and Micah, and he belonged to the clan of Asaph, the clan that was responsible for the music in the temple services. There were royal regulations stating how the clans should take turns in leading the temple music each day. Pethahiah, son of Meshezabel, of the clan of Zerah and the tribe of Judah, represented the people of Israel in the Persian court. Before I carry on, I just want to explain that we've seen this story, the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, as a parallel for what's happening here in Buttershaw, in our church. So the Israelites went through a difficult time where the city was destroyed, and they came back together to rebuild. They came back together to seek what is the vision and to get behind someone who had heard from God what was called to be done. As a group, as a church, as a family, we want to support God's vision for Buttershaw. We want to see this church as a testament of God's goodness, not for our own pride, not for our own resources, but as a way of saying that God is good for Buttershaw. We want to see this church being as effective as possible. And so, just as in this story, when people stepped forward, some willingly, some not so willingly, we have an opportunity to serve. We have an opportunity to respond to God's vision. Now, I couldn't make it on Wednesday night, but I understand that on Wednesday night was an opportunity to listen to God's voice, and I'm hoping to hear more of what came out of that evening. But I'm really excited by the chance that we all get now to say, what's God put on our hearts? What's God saying for Buttershaw? I'll go back to my earlier point that each of us at different times have a calling from God. It could be, can I go on a rota to serve faithfully, doing something for year and year and year, to serve the life of the church? It could be, how are you going to forgive your neighbour? How are you going to reach out to the person that you haven't spoken to yet? It could be about, for me, it's been about what job I wanted to do for a long time, and I'm thinking through that, and I'm applying this at the moment with, what are you saying, God, to me as I'm seeking a job? It could be just about how you lead your family into loving God. But for each of us, God has put a mandate on us. He's laid a path in front of us. He's a light to our feet. He makes our path straight if we're willing to love him, honour him and serve him and put him first in our life. So as we continue reading, we're thinking through what was applicable for the people of Israel in this story. But what is God putting on our hearts that we have an opportunity to respond to? Because obedience is greater than sacrifice. Does that make sense? Many of the people lived in towns near their farms. Those who were of the tribe of Judah in Kiriath Arba Dibon and Jekabzel, and in the villages near these cities, they also lived in the cities of Jeshua, Molada, Beth Pelet, and Hazarushel, and in Beersheba, and the villages around it. They lived in the city of Ziklag, in Mekona, and its villages, in Enrimon, in Zora, in Jarmuth, in Zanoah, in Adullam, and the villages near these towns. They lived in Lachish, and on the farms nearby, and in Azekah, and its villages. That is to say, the people of Judah lived in the territory between Beersheba in the south and the valley of the Hinnom in the north. The people of the tribe of Benjamin lived in Geba, Mishmash, Ai, Bethel, and the nearby villages. Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, and in the valley of craftsmen. Some groups of Levites that had lived in the territory of Judah were assigned to live with the people of Benjamin. Chapter 12, and I will skip some again. The following is a list of the priests and Levites who returned from exile with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and with the high priest Joshua. Down to verse 10. Joshua was the father of Joachim. Joachim was the father of Eliashib. Eliashib was the father of Joada. Joada was the father of Jonathan. Jonathan was the father of Jadua. And on it goes. I'm hoping that, you know, as you read through it, you get a sense of God called these people and they had an opportunity to respond and have a place in the making of history. Every decision that we have in life, we have no idea what the consequences are going to be. We can make a really small decision in life And actually, the consequences ripple on into eternity. I imagine that as these people were called to do something, you know, quite great, they still didn't understand that people would be reading over their names, struggling over their names, thousands of years later. And it's not about personal glory. It's about this people were being a testimony to God's goodness over a group of people who would live to be obedient to God. Ultimately, they weren't. But in being, as we are children of Abraham, in our understanding of followers of Jesus, then we are carrying that nation of Israel on. We're the people who are trying to be obedient to God and looking for his blessing on us and through us. I'm just turning over to verse 27. A record was kept of the heads of the Levite families and the priestly families during the lifetimes of the following high priests. The heads of the Levite families, however, were recorded in the official records only until the time of Jonathan, the grandson of Eliashib. Sorry, I'm struggling with it. Under the direction of Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, Benui, and Kadmiel, the Levites were organized into groups. Two groups at a time praised God responsively and gave thanks to him in accordance with the instructions given by King David, the man of God. The following temple... Actually, no, I'll pause there. Once the walls had been rebuilt, it was important that the group stopped a moment and celebrated. They were called to go out and make a procession and praise God for what he'd done. And again, this is relevant to our lives as a Buttershaw church, relevant to our lives as we go about it day by day. You know, we can look at this story and think, well, rebuilding the walls of a city is fantastic. But actually, rebuilding a relationship with someone that you've struggled with can be more challenging, if not as challenging. How often are we coming to God with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving? Because there were three things here that God was asking from the Israelites. Firstly, obedience. Come and get involved. 52 days labor, hard work, slogging away, lifting bricks and mortar for rebuilding the walls that had to be done. Moving into the city was also an act of obedience. When it had been done, then the response was praise and worship. That was the second thing that God wanted from the people in consecrating this new city. And I'd encourage us all to think about how each day we are being thankful and grateful to God for what he's doing in our lives, what he's doing within us as a group. Because if we want to stay in his favor, then God also requires worship and he deserves praise. So on to verse 27, Nehemiah dedicates the city wall. When the city wall of Jerusalem was dedicated, the Levites were brought in from wherever they were living so that they could join in celebrating the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals and harps. The Levite families of singers gathered from the area where they had settled round Jerusalem and from the towns round and from Beth Gilgal, Geba and Azmaveth, the priests and the Levites performed ritual purification for themselves, the people, the gates, and the city wall. I assembled the leaders of Judah on top of the wall and put them in charge of two large groups to march round the city, giving thanks to God. The first group went to the right on top of the wall, towards the rubbish gate. Hoshea marched behind the singers, followed by half the leaders of Judah. The following priests, blowing trumpets, marched next: Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Next came Zechariah, the son of Jonathan and grandson of Shemaiah. His ancestors also included Mattaniah, Micah, and Zachor of the clan of Asaph. And he was followed by more people, all of whom carried musical instruments of the kind played by King David, the man of God. Ezra the scholar led this group in the procession. At the fountain gate, they went up the steps that led to David's city, past David's palace, and back to the wall at the water gate. on the east side of the city. The other group of these who gave thanks went to the left along the top of the wall, and I followed with half the people. We marched past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, and from there we went past Ephraim Gate, Jeshanah Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, to the Sheep Gate. We ended our march near the gate to the temple. So both the groups that were giving thanks to God reached the temple area. In addition to the leaders who were with me, my group included the following priests. And you can read those later. They sang at the top of their voices in verse 42. That day many sacrifices were offered, and the people were full of joy because God had made them very happy. The women and the children joined in the celebration, and the noise they all made could be heard far and wide. Verse 44. At that time, men were put in charge of the storerooms where contributions for the temple were kept, including the tithes of the first corn and fruit ripened each year. These men were responsible for collecting from the farms near the various cities the contributions for the priests and the Levites, which the law required. All the people of Judah were pleased with the priests and the Levites because they performed the ceremonies of purification and the other rituals that God had commanded. The temple musicians and the temple guards also performed their duties in accordance with the regulations made by King David and his son Solomon. From the time of King David and the musician Asaph long ago, the musicians have led songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the time of Zerubbabel and also in the time of Nehemiah, all the people of Israel gave daily gifts for the support of the temple musicians and the temple guards. The people gave a sacred offering to the Levites, and the Levites gave the required portion to the priests. So what's God saying to us? What's he saying to us today? There's a call on us to be obedient to his calling. There's a calling to get behind the vision of others, so long as we know that to be true and right. We have the Bible, we have the ability to pray and hear from God individually and together as a church. He's called on us to give and support that work. He's called on us to be full of worship and praise, because as we do that, that's spiritual warfare, isn't it? We speak out our declaration because it changes our focus, and it speaks out with words, prophetic words, what we want to see happening on Buttershaw. So I think I want to leave you with a challenge this morning of what is it that God is calling you to? What is it that you could do that is being obedient to him? It may involve sacrifice, but it is about what's God calling on your life? What are the areas that you could step into that perhaps you haven't thought about before or haven't given enough time to think about before that are going to see God's vision being done and delivered in Buttershaw? So I'm going to leave some time just to reflect on that and pray into it. And then I'll hand over to Meryl. God, I thank you that you call each of us for such a time as this, as the book of Esther has illustrated to us. God, I pray that your spirit would be upon each of us, that you would whisper in your quiet voice, or more loudly, the things you have prepared for us, God. That as a family, we will support your work. As individuals, we will support your calling to be obedient in our own lives. God, I thank you for your promise that you will prosper and not harm us. I thank you for your promise over the nation of Israel that they would have a safe place to live, that there would be something that would give glory to you. And I thank you that that promise is true today for us. Be with us. Amen.
It really struck me that both Janet and Gavin shared testimonies of doing this. of going out and doing what Aubrey has been talking about. And I think some of us might struggle with that, with the going into someone's home, meeting them, praying with them, going into places on the estate and being a good influence in those areas. I wonder if Gavin and Janet would be able to pray for any of us that are kind of feeling, yes, we want to do that. Yes, we hear that's what God is saying, but just having that reluctance, it might be even a bit of fear of like, actually, is that right for me? But just praying over us, that courage to step out and step up. So